Last week, we started the section in 2 Timothy where it says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And we went into some detail about how fundamental that concept was. And that those two concepts were, number one, that Jesus was of the lineage of David, and how important that was. We looked at prophecies and so forth about how the Messiah would come through David and would be a descendant of David and so forth. And then we looked at the other important point was the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Not just that he had died, and that was important and critical, essential, but that wasn't enough in and of itself. He had to actually be resurrected. Because our faith, you know, we went to a number of places, especially 1 Corinthians 15, where our faith and the fact that we're going to be resurrected is based upon the fact that he was resurrected. So Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about how if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then we're not going to be raised either. So those two things are completely tied together. Well, based upon that, we move on to verse 9. He had talked about my gospel, which he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now, Paul was not an evildoer, but he was suffering just like evildoers would suffer. Because remember, he was in a Roman prison. He says it's even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Paul, remember, in other books, talked about the various things he had gone through, you know, the imprisonments and so forth. And that's probably a good time to look at some of those. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And would someone read verses 24 through 28? That just talks about some of the things Paul had went through because of the gospel and of him preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28.
Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches.
There was practically nothing he didn't go through. And it was at the hands of all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of suffering. So Paul knew when he said he suffered trouble as an evildoer, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He had suffered as much as anybody could possibly suffer. So he's chained up in the Roman prison. And again, remember the first imprisonment that we read about in Acts chapter 28, the last few verses, where he's imprisoned in Rome. That imprisonment, he is very free in some respect. Remember, he's in a house. He's not like in some sort of cold dungeon. This time, though, he is in kind of a more of a cold dungeon with no lights and no heat and no anything. Remember, he says at the end of this book he wants Timothy to come before winter and bring some things. He's in very difficult circumstances now, and he is suffering. But he said the good point is the Word of God is not chained. What do you think he's talking about? The Word of God is not chained. You know, during the medieval ages, the Roman Catholic Church and all of their churches, they physically chained the Bible so no one could take it and read it. That was outside their church buildings. It was physically chained so people couldn't take it. What's Paul talking about here that the gospel, the Word of God, is not chained?
Does that mean it's free to all?
And in particular, it was free to be preached and read and taught, wasn't it? You know, he was there, he was in prison because he had been teaching and preaching the gospel. But he said, just because I'm in prison, that's not stopping the gospel from being preached. He said, you can't do that. You can't stop it. As long as it's available, you know, and people know it, they can teach it and they can preach it. And so regardless of who gets imprisoned, regardless of what the government does, you can't chain the Word of God. And of course you see that a lot nowadays, especially in some Eastern European countries and other places, how the Word of God is being proclaimed in those areas. So Paul says, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, this is the reason I'm doing it. He says, this is the reason I'm, you know, suffering and enduring all of this. It's because of the elect. And who are the elect? And what does the Bible say about the elect? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And would someone read verses 3 through 5? Actually, 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 really describe who the elect are. Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah, go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having first predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Go ahead and do verse 6, please.
To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Okay, now he had to know who he's talking about here. Paul says, I'm an apostle, I'm writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3 he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the saints, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These are the people he's talking about. They're in Christ. Just as he chose us, or he elected us, in him. And then, verse 5, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, we're made accepted in the Beloved. So these are the people who are in Christ. They're in the Beloved. Those people who have been adopted by as sons, chosen in Him, and they're the ones who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, who are the people who are in Christ, in the Beloved? Who are the people who are adopted as sons? Who are those people? Yeah, he just said, the saints. Verse 1, the saints. Those are the elect. So did God elect me? Oh, absolutely. But did He personally force me to become a Christian? No. He elected me in the sense of, because of my decision to obey Christ and put Christ on in baptism, because of that decision, I'm now accepted in the Beloved. And now I'm in Christ. And now I receive all of those spiritual blessings. Those are the elected. That's how He elected to save people. That's how he chose to save people. I suppose he could have chose people differently or saved people differently, but that's how he chose to save them. So all of those people are the chosen. Not because God chose them individually because he liked the way they looked or anything else, but because of their decision to obey Christ. So Paul says, those are the people I'm enduring all of these things for. The elect. And I'm doing this so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Where's the salvation at? Where's the salvation? In Christ Jesus. That's where it is. I know where salvation is. It's in Christ Jesus. Not anywhere else. And we just read that, didn't we? So if all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside Christ? None. That's what the word all means, right? If you have all your apples in one basket, then that means you don't have any apples outside the basket. So if it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that means there are none outside of Christ. So therefore, there isn't anything outside of Christ that we're missing. We get everything in Christ. That's where they are. So we have to get into Him to enjoy them. Like, I can't enjoy the heat that's in this building by standing outside, can I? I have to come into the building to enjoy the heat. Well, I have to get into Christ. I can't enjoy those blessings outside Christ. I can stand and look at them and see them, but I can't participate in them, enjoy them in any way until I get into Christ. That's where the blessings are. You know, that seems so straightforward. So straightforward. Yes,
John. I heard a phrase one time that applies. It said, we might turn our backs on God, but God will not turn His back on us.
That's right. Very, very true. So that teaches, I think, a supremely important lesson in verse 10 about salvation and about who the elect are. Again, the elect are the ones that are in Christ Jesus. And why are they elect? Well, those are the ones who are saved. That's where salvation is. So it's all together. The elect are the saved. The saved are in Christ Jesus. The elect are in Christ Jesus. So there's none that are not in Christ Jesus. Now he says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. What's he... Why is he saying that now? What's the point of saying that now? And how does that bear with what he's just talked about? Okay, I think from going back to Romans chapter 6, it's an allusion to that, right? Romans chapter 6, pretty much the whole chapter from verse 1 all the way down to about verse 18 or 19. That whole chapter talks about how when we become new creatures, we are going through the same type of things Jesus went through. We die to sin. Well, He died to this world. And then we're buried. He was buried in a tomb. We're buried in water. And then He was resurrected, came out of the tomb. We're raised out of the water, and we're a new creature. That's verses 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6 too. And then He goes on down about verses 11 and 12 of Romans 6 and talks about how we are to use our instruments as members of righteousness. And so to do that, we have to kill all the unrighteousness. We have to die to it. And so here he's talking about the same thing. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. We have to put to death those things. We have to put to death that man of sin that Paul talks about and all of the manifestations of that man of sin. We put that man to death so that we can be a new man. So that's how we live with Him. Remember, Paul in Galatians 2:20 talks about how he had crucified himself, crucified those sins, crucified that those fleshly desires in that sense, and that he put on Christ. So that's the same type of thing that he's talking about here. And then he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we endure what? What are we supposed to endure there? What did Paul endure? Okay. Sufferings, trials, temptations. It says, we shall also reign with Him. You know, the Bible talks so many different times about how Christians are going to reign. Of course, we do that probably in a number of ways. But and then he says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Remember, Jesus said that Himself. You confess my name before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Okay. But, look at verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Just because we don't believe, that doesn't mean He doesn't exist, does it? Just because we don't have faith or people don't have faith, that has nothing to do with whether Jesus is real. Jesus can't deny the fact that He is who He is. I mean, nothing we do takes away from who He is at all. And same way with people in the world. Just because they don't believe or just because they believed once and lose their faith, that does not in any way take away from who Jesus is. It doesn't deny the truth of Him. Because it says He cannot deny Himself, right? He's a faithful witness. He can't deny Himself. He's divine and He is the Son of God and He's the Messiah. And nothing you or I can ever do to ever change that or affect that in any way. Okay. So Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. How do you strive about words to no profit? What could we strive about? What kind of words could we strive about that wouldn't be profitable and that would lead to the ruin of the hearers? What could we strive about? What were some of the people striving about in the first century that was not profitable, that would end up leading to the ruin of the hearers? What was one of Paul's major...
Referring back to the Old Testament.
Okay. Those people who were trying to promote, you know, the law of Moses and trying to get people to go back and follow a lot of those commands and those regulations. You know, just about everywhere Paul went, he met those people. And that's what they were doing. They were striving about words. Those words weren't valid anymore. They'd been nailed to the cross. And by the time 2 Timothy is written, they've been nailed to the cross for over 30 years. But people were still striving about them. That's one thing they were doing, and it would lead to the ruin of the hearers. He had to combat that all the time, just constantly. There were other things he had to combat. You know, some people, remember when he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, some of those people were striving about angels and angels' roles and so forth. Well, there's no profit about that, right? There's no profit today to talk about angels, you know, that's such a big deal, you know, angels and about people trying to name angels and saying that this angel does this and this angel does that. Is there any profit to that whatsoever? Is that of any benefit to us whatsoever? Just none. None. We know that there are angels and we know they have work to do and they work on behalf of God and so forth. But trying to give a whole lot of details about angels and specific angels and all that stuff today is not profitable. And you could probably, you know, there are tons of things you could talk about that were not profitable and were harmful. They were vain, you know, empty, things like that. And people through time have argued and strived about things that had just absolutely no benefit, whether it was, you know, things that were optional, that people were trying to make, you know, force on other people, things about buildings or things about how evangelism should be taken care of or about, you know, how certain monies should be spent. You know, there's all kinds of things that people have strived about over time that were not of any profit at all. Okay, here's certainly one of the most well-known verses in 2 Timothy. And that's verse 15. We won't get it finished probably. We've got about five more minutes. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a whole sermon in that verse. But the idea of someone having to put forth a lot of effort is here. I mean, you really can't read that verse without saying, hey, I've got to put forth some effort. You know, an occasional prayer here or a reading a couple of verses every now and then, that's not diligent. That's not putting forth much effort. I mean, there's effort involved here. We shouldn't expect, you know, people who train for different contests, you know, if they only train a few minutes a day, they shouldn't expect to ever win anything. Well, that's the idea here, isn't it? Or a farmer who spends very little time preparing the soil or very little time tilling it shouldn't expect much of a crop. That's what he says here. You know, if you're wanting to be approved, then that means you're going to have to put forth some effort.
Yes. And he also saying here that it applies to people who do not study.
Oh, absolutely. That's a huge part of it. Huge part of it. Because that's how we know God's will. You know, how are you going to know God's will, or how are you going to be able to have, just like Jesus did, you know, in Matthew 4 with the temptations, how are you going to be able to know God's word to defend yourself against the devil when he attacks? So there's no way you're going to be approved without that. I mean, that's like one of the...
How are you going to have a rapport with God if you don't
have
a prayer with God?
Yeah, that's right. So those are the two things, I think, that are the most basic, most essential, is the studying and the praying. And, you know, the one way you're communicating with God, the other God's communicating with you. You know, there's just no way we can expect to be approved of God without putting forth a great deal of effort, not a little effort. You know, if I ask a student, you know, in class to be diligent with something, and if they just spend a few minutes and kind of halfway look at it and hand something to me, that's not diligent. Okay, I'll hand it back and say, do it again. You know, that's not diligent. That's not putting forth any effort. Just trying to get it done as fast as you can, that's not going to get it with God. Sometimes we can get away with that in this world, but we can't with God. He expects us to be diligent if we're going to be approved. So we want to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And if there's anybody at any time that we want to be approved of, it's God. That's for sure. I mean, more than anybody. We may never get anybody's approval on earth, but, boy, we had better get His approval, because that's the only one that ultimately makes any difference whatsoever. So now we're talking about a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Sometimes we do stuff, and we do it half-heartedly, and kind of ashamed of it later. Boy, I wish I'd have done a little better job. You know, we don't want to be ashamed. Mm-hmm. Right. Good point. And he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll probably talk more about this next week, Lord willing. Rightly dividing, the original words have to do with cutting a straight path. Not a crooked zigzag thing, but cutting a straight path. So someone who rightly divides the word of truth is someone who is going to go to the truth and cut a straight path to whatever, you know, subject, topic you're wanting to know. Not going to, you know, turn it upside down, twist it, pervert it, but it's going to be a straight path to the truth. And I think there's some tremendous words there.